Let's go into the word this evening. Thank you, Father, for your spirit of liberality given to us by your redemptive work on the cross and the resurrection power. We do pray and receive that there is clarity and precision in teaching of your word this evening. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. And at the end of this meeting as believers, we are all edified and only Christ is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Last week, I continued the teaching on the wrath of God. Is that true? And last week, we focused on the anger part of it. Remember that? For those of us that are here, we focused majorly on the anger part of it. What is anger to God? Does God have anger issues? If God has anger issues, are we not permitted to have anger issues? Remember the examples I gave towards the end of last week's teaching? You remember that teaching? We also looked at the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? We said something in our last two meetings on the wrath of God about how it is an inactivity of God. Is that true? Yeah, so the wrath of God is man-made. Is that true? Yeah, so the wrath of God is a recompensation a man gets for his what? Actions or decision, yeah, which you can call what? Unbelief. So we're going to step further today. All those, you know, it's easy to say, but when you meet someone that has digested 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, they always have that question of, but what of? And what does the teaching you did recently? Not recently, last year. I think I was online last year. We're teaching on, there's a scripture you used to teach something that made it, let me see if you all remember. He used the scripture to teach something that the first few verses made it look as if it was God's involvement. And all he said we should do is to read downwards. Oh, do you remember the scripture? First Samuel 19:20? The first two, three verses made it clear as if it was God that did it. But all he asked us to do that day was just to do what? Read further. You know, we're going to see some scriptures like that today. We have issues, but what of God? The first one that comes to everybody's mind is Noah's Ark. Is that true? Are you saying Noah's Ark? You know, God was angry and he allowed rain to destroy the earth. You know, and stuff like that. I've seen a very subtle teaching from that story that makes it look as if God destroyed the earth out of his love for mankind. You know, but it really, see, if we are calculative enough to think and be logical about certain ideologies, we would realize that they do not hold water. So if God can destroy some people to prove his love for some people, what makes me sure that he will not destroy me tomorrow to prove his love for you? Think about it this way. You say, does God kill? You know, you ask people, does God kill? Yes. Has he killed before? Yes. Does he still kill now? No. When did he stop killing? After Jesus did the work. Okay, but you are singing unchangeable God, but you simply just explain that God changed. Do you understand? You see, you cannot teach eternal life and teach that God kills and they will make sense. Look at it. God came to die for sins, but yet he punished you for a sin he died for. God came to die for your sins, and he says that for you to have forgiveness of sin is to believe in that work he did. Yet you still punish you for that work he has done. Do you understand? So we see people who have lots of, and the truth is that they are logical. What of 1 Kings? God commanded, God said, you know, I said something. There are a lot of speakings in the Old Testament that are attributed to God, but they are not about God. Angels spoke, men spoke. You know, God spoke. But anything that was out of the supernatural, they all attributed the most times to who? God. See Job's story. Job, the entire 42 chapters can be summarized in 3 verses. Job 42. Read from verse 1 to 6. You summarize the entire Job. I have learned of you from the hearings I have heard of men. I repent in dust and ashes. Yeah? That summarizes God giveth, God taketh. Amen. So if you can read further and read the extension of what was said, you will see that, you know, for instance, Noah's story, when Peter explained Noah's story in 2 Peter, when he spoke, if you read 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, you will think as if Noah is saying that God actually destroyed the earth. But if you read 2 Peter to the end, you will see that 2 Peter 3, verse 15 says that an account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Is expected that you would have read verse 1. Yes, he said God. Okay, beautiful. Keep reading and you'll just see that the patience of our Lord is salvation. So how will God's patience and long-suffering lead to salvation? I would have done this. So what do? You go back and start reading again. You know, Bible interpretation is I wouldn't say it's entirely simple, but it requires that your thinking cap is fully on. Yeah? We'll see some examples today. You know, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Or before you go there, go to Philemon 1, verse 6. Yeah, after Titus. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Remember, we're teaching about the wrath of God today. And we're just going... You remember, I said something. Most of these subtopics we are having, they are not as extensive as they should be because we are looking at the general theme, the new man. But there will be a time where we will pick what? Redemption and treat it for a month. There will be a time where we will pick the reality of God's word and treat it for a month. There will be a time where we will teach what? God's wrath and treat it for a month, 2 months, 3 months to understand the concept of the Bible. But you know, for this meeting, I think this is our third or fourth meeting on the wrath of God. You know, see what Paul, our dear apostle Paul, says to Philemon. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou art towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. What is he thanking God for? That Philemon's love is abounding and is seen amongst men. Is that true? Is that true? That means Philemon's love is abounding and seen amongst men. Verse 6 now says something. That the communication of thy faith may be what? Let's read verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. How? That the communication of thy faith might be effectual. How? By the acknowledging. You see, that word, the acknowledging, is not just having a mental picture of something or having a mental idea of something. It is a word that means having precise knowledge. That word, the acknowledge, is a word that means having precise understanding, precise knowledge, accurate understanding. Accurate understanding, precise understanding, accurate understanding, precise knowledge. Yeah, that what they're acknowledging. So we can say by the having of the full and precise, or having a comprehensive understanding of every. That means not just having an idea. Not just having an idea, is that true? But having what? A comprehensive idea. Or let's say it this way, having a comprehensive understanding. On what? Comprehensive understanding of every. It didn't say one good thing or one good thing. It says every. That means you have a comprehensive understanding of every good thing that is in you, in where? In Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is telling Paul is telling Philemon, he's saying that the communication of the faith may be more effectual. Yes, I thank God that your love work is seen amongst the brethren. However, I cease not to pray for you that the communication of thy faith may become more effectual. How does the fellowship of your faith or how does the demonstration of your faith reflect? What do you do for the supply of the spirit that you believed and received to be evident in your daily activities? Comprehensive understanding of that work that Christ has done in you. If you go to a lecture hall now and your lecturer says he wants to teach you physics extensively so that you can comprehend it or have a comprehensive understanding of physics, what do you think is the focus or will be the focus of that teacher? Yeah, his focus should be what? On the topic physics. But how do you think that teacher will actualize wanting you to comprehensively understand? By what? How will he make you understand? It's simple, that's all I want to hear. How will he make you understand comprehensively physics? By explaining what? In details. So that means for you to have a comprehensive understanding of that every good works that God has done in Christ, in you in Christ, how do you understand that? How do you understand? How do you acknowledge the things God has done in you? How do you understand the explanation? By hearing the word. How do you hear the word? When the word is being taught. It's not too complex. Hallelujah. How do you know that? Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Look, see Luke 24:24. Are we there? Yeah, look at it. He says, and certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even as so the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, yes, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things that ye see and enter into his glory. What did he now do? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he what? Expounded. Why did he expound? So that they can acknowledge. Is that true? Why did he expound unto them? So they can have a comprehensive understanding of what is happening. So he says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning what? Himself. Look at verse 44. The words I speak to you, which I speak unto you, look at verse 4, and he said unto them, this was that I speak to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses, and in what? And where again? Concerning who? Me. Look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The first word there, opened, is to what? Open for the first time. Is that true? Yeah, is that true? Remember, I always give that example. I was the first person that opened my mother's womb, in as much as other children have come to open her womb. But that first opening was done by me. That word there, opening, is a word that means to do something for the first time. So, he opened ye their understanding. What is understanding? Neos, mindset. Is that true? Mindset. What is the second understanding? That in my synchro, what? Nice. You know, and I gave an example of how you have a stick of spaghetti, but what makes it a spaghetti meal, spaghetti bolognese, is what? The combination together. That's what makes it make sense on your plate. You know, you can't just go and pick a strand of spaghetti and go and put it inside water and make it cook for 45 minutes. What is now done, you now use fork and knife and now pick it together and put it on the plate and now come and present it to you. Here's your meal. No, it has to be a combination of several strands for which what? So that it can comprehensively be attached together to make what? A meal. Hallelujah. So he opened their mindset. So for the first time, he opened their mindsets were opened. How did he do that? By teaching the word of truth. And he said, what I taught were the things that Moses, the prophet, and the psalmist wrote about me. He now said, these were the words I spoke while I was yet with you. What is that yet with you? Before he died. Yeah, remember I corrected that thing. You cannot say when he was alive because you haven't directly said he's dead. So you cannot say, when did he say that? You say when he was alive. No, you rather say what? Before he died. Yeah. So the things he was saying before he died were the things he was saying after he resurrected, and they were equal to the things that Moses wrote, the prophets wrote, and the psalmist wrote. Is that true? That's from scriptures, right? Yeah. That means there was nothing new that Jesus said apart from the things that the prophets and Moses were saying. What did he do about what Moses wrote? He just opened it to them. And they're like, oh, so is that what? Hallelujah. See, so now, for you to have a comprehensive understanding on that work of Christ, that redemptive work of Christ, it entails what? A comprehensive explanation. That's why you see from Acts 1, 2, 3, he shows us that he explained unto them concerning what? The kingdom of God for how many days? 40 days. He explained resurrection in 40 days. Can you imagine? Jesus explained resurrection in 40 days. He has a very beautiful ability to teach. Is that true? That means he explained resurrection in 40. Let's say he explained resurrection in, let's say at the least 40 meetings. That's true now. At the least, let's assume they had morning. Let's forget they had morning, afternoon, and evening sessions. Yeah? Let's just assume they met once a day. Use 40 teachings on the minimum to explain what? The kingdom of God, that event, the resurrection. Why? So that they might acknowledge every good work he has done in them. Is that not why? So it takes extensive explanation to have extensive understanding. Write that down. Beautiful. It takes extensive explanation to have extensive what? Understanding. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly having a mindset of extensive explanation in your division of the word of truth. Yeah, I just did some additions there. It takes extensive explanation for people to have extensive understanding. It takes extensive explanation for people to have extensive understanding. You see, that's why we always say something. Our religion is, how do you know you are saved? You know. You were told. Yeah, our religion, what we call Christianity, and as believers, what we do is a knowledge-based faith, not a feeling-based faith. It's so good for us to run away from people that always say, "Maybe all of us are all saved. You know, just let's just leave it there. Let's just leave it there. You know, the Bible says unity of faith, unity of faith." Yeah, remember that teaching on unity of faith. When the Bible teaches about unity of faith, that he says, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, which are teachers, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of ministry, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the perfection of the saints, until we all come into the unity of what? Unity of faith." Yeah, that unity of faith there is not saying that everybody should come and be doing inter-house sport at the end of the year. Yeah, unity of faith means that the doctrine of faith in every believer mouth is the same. Hallelujah. So we see there is an attitude of labor that a disciple must have in becoming a discipler. Paul told Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. You know, so Bible study entails rigorous reading. It entails rigorous study. It entails investigating scriptures. So now the truth remains that there is an attitude of investigation that a believer should have when he reads his Bible. We don't read carelessly. We don't read half-hazardly. We don't read scantily. Let's maintain that one. We don't just read shabbily. "He that spared not his own son, how will not freely give us all things?" And you are thinking that the all things that he will give you is what? Your house, your mansion, and your car. He will give you all things. Yeah, but if you just take a step further and investigate and go further, you realize that Paul in the entire book of Romans was not speaking about material things. How we initiate material things for what he was saying innocently, I wonder. Yeah, so we are to investigate scriptures. Look at neighbor and say, "We are to investigate scriptures." Say, "Don't be a lazy believer." Yeah, so we're going to investigate some things that were said concerning God and make us see or think that God changed. For you to say God has killed before and he doesn't kill right now, there's no story to it. You just simply said he changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was something about him that changed. So what makes us sure that he will not change his mind concerning our salvation? If God used to kill before, but now he doesn't kill, that means he has changed. What makes us sure that next 200 years he will not come and say, "Salvation, forget it. Jesus, go and undie what you undied." Hallelujah. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? So we're going to see. So we're going to see lots of scriptures, you know, God destroyed the earth, Noah's ark. God was the one that was killing the firstborns of Egypt. Angel of death, yeah, was killing, and that angel of death is of God, but you know, the Bible says it. You know, we'll look at it in Exodus chapter 12. You know, when it looks as if God is saying, "I will smite you." But if you read further, if you read the explanations in New Testament, you say that those that were destroyed by the destroyer. Look at Psalms 130. Turn your Bible to Psalm 130. Are we there? Psalm 130 verse 3. Look at what it says. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Answer that question. If God should mark iniquities of men, who can stand? Nobody. Nobody. But don't end it there. Look at what it says next. "But there is what? Forgiveness with whom? That thou mayest be..." Hallelujah. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Yeah. So that is to say, even if you want to look at the word fear in the literal form of being scared of someone, what God wants you to be scared about him is the fact that he forgives. Hallelujah. So if God appears in a place, you know how, you know, imagine Nigerian soldiers walk into this place. You are scared because you don't know what they will do. You are scared. That means there's fear in you. But if, let's assume we're taking that word feared in the literal term. God wants to appear in a place and what you see is that, I'm scared. There's so much forgiveness of sins to be offered. Hallelujah. "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, none can stand. But your attention should be on something. There is forgiveness in thee, that thou mayest be feared." So when you think God, think for, we have a shallow understanding of who God is without looking at Christ. What I mean is simply this: you cannot know who God is without looking at Christ, without seeing Christ. How do you know? Look at John 1, look at John 1, look at John 1, look at John 1 quickly. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John is just after Luke, just before the book of Acts. John chapter 1. Look, see what it says. In the world, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Look at it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Yeah. So in fact, that word there, with God, that word there, with, is a word you can change to point to. That word there, with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Yeah. So that word there, with, is not like with in reference to possession, but in the fact that the word points to God. So a good way to read John 1:1 would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word pointed to God, or the Word points to God. How do we now know? The Word was God. Okay, put your hands in John 1. Go to Genesis 1:1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Leave your hands in John. Go to Genesis chapter 1. How did Moses start writing his book? In the what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, what was John explaining in John 1:1? Genesis 1. So, when you read Genesis 1, in the beginning, look for where in the beginning was explained in the four Gospels or in the epistles. So, Moses says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It simply means that, go back to John 1:1. It simply means that when John was writing in the beginning, he was pointing to that in the beginning. Is that true? So the in the beginning that John was writing about was which beginning? Genesis 1. He says in the beginning was the Word. What you see in the beginning, it is that. So Moses wrote in the beginning. It expanded over years. John came in his time and he said what? In the beginning. Was so anything he says in the beginning, what is John trying to do? Explain what Moses had said about in the beginning. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, how do you know a better explanation? John did not just leave it at that. Oh, look at verse 2. John 1. Look at the same was in the beginning with God. What is that the same? Beautiful, you're following the Word. What is that word there? Christ, yes. What's the word I gave you? Logos, yeah. What's the word logos gotten from? Logic, yeah. What is logic gotten from? System or what? Thought pattern, yeah. Yeah. So in the beginning was the Word. That word there means the logic of God. That logic of God there means what? The thought pattern of God. That thought pattern of God. So King James says was with God. The initial manuscript is actually saying points to God. So God's thought pattern pointed to Him. That logic, that logos was God. So that is to say, God was revealing Himself. Look, see verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him and without Him. When He said all things were made by Him, what are you thinking about also? In the beginning. Is that true? All things were made by Him and without Him was not anything that was made. Verse 4. In Him was what? Life. Look at this carefully. The literal explanation of Moses in Genesis 1 was to show what? Life, to show life. Look at it this way. Let's look at it literally. When Moses was talking about plants, what was this actually showing? Beautiful life. When he was talking about the animals and the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, what was he trying to explain? What did John call that life? Look at it again. What did John call that life? He says, in Him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. So, what did Moses call? So, Moses said, let there be light. Moses now said, life of animals. Moses now said, life of flying birds. Moses now said, life of animals under the water. What did John summarize it as? That is the life of God. And that light is the same light. The light unto men. So, John did a very brief summary. So, he's trying to say, if you read Genesis and you're thinking of birds flying, beautiful, fine. But that's not the point. You see, John had that style of writing also when you read 1 John. That verse I say, if we confess our sins, he's able and Just forgive, yeah? Yeah. What was he explaining? He was explaining the life of God, which is what the light of God unto men. So when I was saying confessing, or see, he wasn't saying go and sin and go to one place and go and be confessing behind somebody at the curtain. No. That wasn't what scripture was teaching. He was explaining the life that Moses wrote. So Moses showed us life. Is that true? What did Moses write in Genesis 1, 2, 3? He was showing how life came about in plants, animals, and human beings. What was Moses really, really writing about? The life of God, which is the light to men. See verse 14. And the what? What is that word? Logic. Yeah? So, verse 1 says, beginning was the word, and the word was that was, the word is that which points to God. So, can we say verse 14 now says, and that which points to God was made flesh. Is that true? Is that true? And the word was made flesh. That is God's thought pattern that was pointing himself. So God was trying to reveal himself to mankind. Yeah? So he was saying that the word became what? Flesh. And dwelt where? So what that simply means? It means that God took on the fleshly nature of man and dwelt in the midst of men. Okay. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. See, remember the correction we made in Hebrews 1. What's the summary of the correction? The prophet at sundry times spoke in diverse manners unto the fathers. God has in this day spoken to us in his son. Yeah? Look at Amplified Translation. Let me read in the mic. Beautiful. Thank you. Look at. Amplified. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Listen. Hebrews 1 King James, he says, at sundry times, God spoke in diverse manners. What is diverse manners? Different. So, that means diverse does not mean, so, diverse cannot mean one. Diverse cannot mean whole. Is that true also? Diverse cannot mean whole. Look, see how Amplified put it. In many separate revelations, can we call separate revelations as diverse manners? Yes? Each of which sets forth a portion of the truth. Is that not diverse manners? Hallelujah. Yeah. So, but God in this last day has spoken to us in his son. So, how did God speak in his son? That, see, when he says the word became flesh, see it. Can your physical eyes see? What is your physical eyes meant to see? Physical things. If the first time that God became physical was in John 1:14, who were those people that the prophet said they saw? The first time God became physical in the eyes of men was when he became flesh. Is that true? Yeah? So who were those men that those people said they saw that was God? That means they saw every other thing apart from what? The God himself. Okay. Hold your thoughts there. Go to 1 Timothy 3:16. See what it says. See verse 15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What is the house of God? It is the church of the living God. What is the church of the living God? It is the pillar and ground of what? Truth. Look at verse 16. It says, and without what? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. What is the great thing that is the mystery of godliness? Continue reading. What is the look at it? That word, write this down. That word there, without controversy, simply means that without confusion, everyone is in agreement. Without controversy means everyone is in agreement. Everyone is saying one thing about God. There is no dissenting voice. Yeah, that word, just that word, without controversy. Everyone agreed. Everyone is in agreement. So everyone is in agreement towards what God is like. How was that done? God was manifest in the flesh. See, without controversy, great is the mystery. That word there, mystery, write this also. That word there, mystery, is something waiting to be explained. When you see mystery, don't always think of something that is abstract. Think of something that can be explained, but is waiting for explanation. A word that means what? Something that can be explained, but waiting to be explained. What is that thing that was waiting to be explained? Mystery of godliness. What is that mysterion behind God's kindness, God's nature? So it's something that can be explained, but it wasn't explained until something happened. What is that thing that happened? God was manifest in the flesh. That means explaining God outside the fact that he was manifested in the flesh will be very difficult. That means to know God, the best way you can know God is when he revealed himself in the flesh. Paul is telling Timothy, say, without controversy, see, we are all in agreement on one topic. What is that one topic? God was made manifest in the flesh. That means, now God made manifest in the flesh. Was that less God? That was full God, right? Yeah? So if Christ, and who is that? I already said it. So Christ is the one that was made manifest as God. Alright, God made himself manifest as Christ. Is that true? So if you want to find out who God is, who do you look at? So who explained God to mankind? That is that mystery of godliness, that thing that was waiting to be explained, that people explain in diverse manners and at various times. Look at it again. Without controversy, without dissenting voices. So we are saying the same thing. What is the same thing we are saying? He says that we are saying the same thing about what? The mystery of godliness. What is this mystery of godliness that has been explained? God was made manifest, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the word, he says, received into glory. Oh, glory to God. So, how do you know God? How do you know God? How do you understand God? So, if you want to explain God, who do you explain? If you want to explain God, who do you explain? So, if you want to point people to God, who do you point people to? That means if you have a shallow thinking or a wrong, if you have a mindset of God, through whose lens are you going to correct that mindset? Because Christ is the express image of what? His person. Go back to Hebrews 1. Put your hands in 1 Timothy 3. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God. Yeah, we've removed that to put it in verse 2. So we are saying, the prophets at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto who? Unto who? Now, verse 2 now says, God hath in this last day spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things. What are the heirs of all things? Christ is not the heir of all the cattle on the sheep, on the mountain. The heir of all things in that verse, remember I explained that, will be the things that the prophet said to the fathers. Yeah, so God revealed himself in Christ. Christ became the full explanation. So God wanted to say, I want this mankind to see me. What did he do? Christ came. When he now looked at, so when you see Christ, God now says, look no further. The best of God mankind can see is found where? In Christ. So God, look, see Hebrews 2. That Hebrews 2 now says what? God has spoken to us in his Son, by whom we also by the word. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the what? Express image. That word, their image, is the imprint. The exact imprint of his person. Who is the exact explanation of God? So who is the express image of God? Who is the express image of God? So who is the... God said, let us make man in our own image. Christ. Hallelujah. So Christ is the exact imprint. The full focus of God should be found in Christ. Hallelujah. So that means when you see Christ, you've seen God. That means when you see Christ, look no further. Hold your hand. You have plenty of fingers. That's why you're holding so many scriptures. Your hand is in 1 Timothy what? Your hand is 1 Timothy 3. Yeah? Your second finger is where? Hebrews 1. 1, 2, 3. Your third finger now. Go to John 14. Then put your hands there. Go to John chapter 14. Look at John 14 verse 6. Jesus said what? John 14 6. Are we there? Yeah. John 14 6. Jesus said what? I am the way. I mean what? The truth. What is the word there? Truth. Reality. Yes. I am the way. I mean the reality. And what? Which is what? The life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 7 carefully. If you had known me, you should have what? Known my Father. If you have known me, you should have known who? My Father.
Who is talking there? So what is Christ saying? If you know me, you know God. Let's go further. I wish he ended there, but he didn't. If you have known me, you should know my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and you have seen him. Look at what Philip said. Philip said unto the Lord, Lord, show us the Father. What? Look at that. That's so dissenting. Jesus has told you, this is me, this is the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oga, can you imagine? You see, that's why we have to be patient with people. If Jesus in his time and your greatest grandfather Philip could still ask that kind of question after he literally said it. You see, that means we have to be patient with people. It takes a while for convictions to be better in the hearts of men. Philip, is that the same Philip that met the eunuch? Yeah, so that means he grew. Yeah, that means the works that Philip did in the Bible, the only person that you say disappeared is who? So was he a mighty man? Yeah, but a mighty man who Jesus told that this is your Father, the next thing he said is what? Show us the Father. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long without time with you, and ye has not known me, Philip? What did he say? He says, I've been so long with you, yet you don't know who is in front of you. Even let's assume he did not know, but I just said it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am I'm the brightness of his glory, the express imprint revealed as an explanation to mankind. You cannot know God without knowing me. Remember, verse 6 already said, I am the way. I am the way to that reality. So, look at it though. This is the way to that wall. Listen though. There's a pathway to that wall. If you are thinking of Jesus as being that pathway alone, no, you are wrong. Because the pathway to a reality, he is the pathway and he is the reality. And he is the life. So, don't think Jesus is a staircase to the Father. Yeah? Jesus is the Father. Hallelujah. Why did they want to kill him? He called God his Father. See, just because he called God his Father, they wanted to kill him. Imagine if he had said, I am the Father. He was saying, my Father. They go angry. How can you say God is your Father? Imagine if you are God's stepfather. I am the Father. If Philip did not ask that kind of question, we will not know some things today. Yeah? So that means let's not say silliness. The inquisitiveness of Philip is making us know something today. Just said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the reality. The next question, imagine, emoji. I'm not surprised. After 40 days teaching, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. The first question they asked him is, when will you return the kingdom back to Israel? Again, emoji. After 40 day seminar. See, it takes consistency and it takes time to bred convictions in your heart. It's not just that you say it and it's just over. No, you need to listen to it over and over and over again. Think about it. Why do you think I repeat things in God's palace? You know, if you are careful to observe in God's palace, when I teach, the first 60-70% of the time is to repeat what I've said before. Is that true or not? You know why? Because it takes repetition for convictions to be better in your heart. So Philip asked, Jesus already said, I'm the way. Philip said, okay, show us the Father. He says, have you not been so long without me? You don't know me. He didn't end there. Look at verse 8. Look at verse, this is what he says for that. Verse 9. He that has seen me hath what? He that has seen me has seen who? So if you see Jesus, who have you seen? So who is the best of God you can see? Jesus. So if you want to say, where is God? Who do you look for? Christ. So why are you shouting, where is God? Show me your face, Lord. What are you looking for? Show me Jesus. How do you know Jesus? From the word of truth. Because the word points to him, that Christ. He says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. See, that question is so intelligonous. The question is so cantabulous. You know, it's just, the question was just so. But we learn from it. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image of the Father. Yeah, your Father's thoughts. Your Father's thought they ate bread. I am that bread. Forget them. Hallelujah. So, who is the Who is that being that mankind has seen, and without controversy, we know that that is the mystery of godliness explained? Christ. God was made. Now, remember, your hands are in different scriptures. If your hands are seen there. But look at that. He says, if you have seen me, you've seen what? The Father. Look at verse 10. Believers thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words which I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He dwells the word. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You see the emphasis? Explain the Father himself as one. Hallelujah. So your hand is in Hebrew. Hebrews, right? Hebrews shows us in verse 3, it says that what? Christ being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. Glory to God. Without controversy. In fact, hold your hand in 1 Timothy 3 and go to Hebrews 13:8. Your fingers are finished. They can't finish. I've not measured up to 10. If they finish, you use your chair or your foot. Can remove one of your shoe. Hebrews 13:8. What does it say? Hold on. Jesus Christ, the what?
Same.
The what?
Same.
The what?
Same.
Say it like you understand what you're saying. Jesus Christ is the what?
Same.
The same. The same what?
Yes, same.
Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is who? The same. Did Jesus tell us he is God? Did Jesus tell us he is God? Did Jesus tell us he is the Father? Is Jesus God? So when you say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, what are you saying? Did you get that? When you are saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, look at what it means. Look at me, people of God. It means that all tenses of God in both past, present, and future is the same. Put all the tenses of God together as one. What do you see? The same. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus the Father? Is Jesus the explanation of God? Yeah, Pastor Kiko will say something. Pastor Kiko will say this. He says Jesus is the university of God. What that simply means is that if you want to, the university in which you understand God is through Jesus. That curriculum that you need to read to understand God is reading Jesus. That school you need to attend to understand God, that God is that certificate, is understanding Christ. He says, I and the Father are one. Have you not been with me so long that you don't know that I am the express image of the Father? I'm the express. So, did your fathers thought they knew God? No, they didn't know God. I'm the first person, I'm the person that is bringing God's revelation as a revealed knowledge to mankind. Is that true? Yeah, so Hebrews 38, Jesus Christ the same. So when you look at Jesus, who are you literally looking at? Is that true? So that means, can we say this? Look, see. How to tax your brain now? Did the Old Testament say that God killed? Is it in the Old Testament books? Yeah? You can read this, yeah? We'll look at some examples today. So it simply means that if you want to understand who God truly was, and is, and is to come, what do you look at? Christ. So what you don't know, this is it. Somebody said there's a car parked outside there. It's left for you to believe. Is that not true? Or not believe? Yeah? That means you have two options. Listen, right? Is that true? Somebody says the car is parked outside there. All of you have two options. One is the first option. To believe. No. To believe or not believe. Yeah? That is a car. What option do you have? How many options do you have? What is the option? Why? Because the flesh, the car is made manifest as flesh in your physical eyes. So if I say that the car that is outside has 7 tires, how many options do you have? 2. Believe or not believe. If I look at you and I say that car has 7 tires, what option do you have? Believe. So that means if I say that the car that was outside is the same car that is here, what should you do to correct your preconceived notion about the car that was there? You look at the car that is here to explain the car that was there. Is that true? If I say that same car that has 7 tires is there, remember you had 2 options. You can either believe me or not believe me. But if I now bring that car and say, look at the car that was there, and the cow was made flesh and would beheld his
glory
as the only begotten or the only reality of the car that was there. That means this car that you can see and touch and know should be the corrective notion. So if you had assumed that car outside there was a Jeep and you saw the car here as a lorry, what are you supposed to do in your mind? Great is the mystery of godliness. God, the car was made manifest. Without controversy, we see the car as a lorry with seven tires. If you are thought of the car as a Jeep, what do you do? You correct your thinking to understanding, or come to understanding based on what you are seeing. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. So that means if I said that that car outside is bouncing on his own, you have how many options? Two. If I say that car is bouncing on his own, your sin is not bouncing, what do you do? So if I call the car a bouncing car, as I say the car is always bouncing, and you see the car in front of you and it's not bouncing, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst you, yeah, that car, that flesh, yeah, so that car is the explanation of everything. That means, look at it though, that means 500 million people could have said something about that car there. If one person says something about the car that is here, you can see, who do you believe? That means you are to believe the one person over the 500 people that spoke in diverse. Is it clear? So Jesus is the correcting tipex of God. Jesus is that eraser that shows you your wrong conceived notions about God. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. So now Jesus is God. Is Jesus God? Is God Jesus? If you see Jesus, who have you seen? If you've seen Jesus, who have you seen? If you want to see God, who do you look for? Acts. Look at Matthew. Go to Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. You can write the next one. We're going to Acts 10, 38. Just write it down so you open two of them together. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. Are we there? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing what? Teaching in their synagogue. What's the next thing he was doing? Preaching the gospel of resurrection. And doing what? Comma. He started inflicting people with sicknesses. Is that your Bible? What was he doing? Healing. He was curing diseases. Look at Acts 10, 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power. Can you summarize that statement as Jesus full of power? Why? Because Jesus is God. God is the Spirit. Spirit is God. Spirit is Jesus. Have we cleared that? So can we say Jesus full of power? What was Jesus doing in verse 38? He was going about doing what? Doing what? What is the good he was doing? For God was with him. For he was God. Is that a good way to write that also? For he was God. So, that means, remember I said something. Jesus is the explanation of all the tenses of God. So if you want to know God of ancient of days. Oh, God. Yeah? If you want to know that ancient of days, who do you look for? Christ is the explanation of that thing you call ancient of days. Glory to God. So Christ is the explanation of all the tenses of God. So simply means that if you see that Christ, which is God, went about doing what? The moment you say that God did evil, you've negated all the things we've been talking about for the past 1 hour. Is that true? The moment you say God did evil, forget about the circumstance. Let's say he commanded. The moment you say he approved of evil and did evil. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Before you can prove what happened, the things we proved about God and Jesus, was it from the Bible? He was doing what? good. The first time man saw God was through Jesus. Bible says he went about doing good. Show me a person that Jesus killed, and I will show you the thousands of people that God killed. Did you get that? Did you get that? The moment you can show me one person that God killed, that Jesus killed, which is God, I would agree with you on the millions of people that you said God killed. If you show me one person that Jesus gave a sickness, once you find one person that got minor edict from Jesus, you are good to go to prove and to say and have a firm stand that God at a time gave people sickness and killed people. Why? Because the full express image of God is who? Christ. What you don't find in Christ is never and was never and will never be in God. Write that down in your notes. Whatever you don't find in Christ can never and will never and will never, never, ever, ever, ever be found in God and was never, ever found in God. What about doing good? What about doing good? What about doing good? That's what he was doing. Are we here this evening? So that means if you want to examine God and understand God, who do you look at? Yeah? So if you want to know God's true character, who do you look at? Christ. Let me say, you know, if you ask an average person who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, what would they say? God, man. The Almighty God. If you ask people who was behind Job's affliction, what would they say? Think for it before you answer. They'll say who? Okay. Who was involved in the killing of the Israelites when David sinned? They'll say God, right? You know, it's easy to say God. Who destroyed the Egyptian's firstborn? God, you know, and you know, someone gave an analysis. An atheist did something on Twitter last week or 2 weeks ago. He said he did a chart and showed how many people that God killed and how many people that Satan killed. And Satan was on zero. God was on 2.something million. But you know that he could have proved it from the Bible. So if you are saying that, so okay, now let me ask you a very logical question. Is Satan evil? Does Satan destroy? John 10:10, the thief cometh but to kill, to steal. Does Satan destroy? Does Satan destroy? Did we say that God destroys? No. Based on the question I asked, who destroys Sodom and Gomorrah? God. Eh? So did we say that God destroys? Do we agree that Satan destroys? So what's the difference between two of them? One is the destroyer. One is the one that is not the destroyer but destroys.
Carry.
So why exactly did God come to save mankind? God came to save the people. How do you want to say? You know, when you are driving, you see somebody say, God punish you. Who is really punishing them? It's you now. Is it not you? But what did he say? God punish you. Yeah? So, have you not thought about it? Have you not seen pastors that pray for people to die within 7 days and people die? Did they use God's name? Did they use Jesus' name? Was it God that did it? No, it couldn't have been. So why should I be saved? Tell me. If God destroys or God has destroyed, if God can be found in something that seemingly loose. Now, look at it though. An average mind, when something happens to your car, you have an accident, what do you say? Devourer. It's devourer God. It's devourer God. Devil, ba? If Anubis come to your house, an average mind will say that's the devil. What do you say? God is testing you. God is testing your faith, right? Yeah. Yeah, you're advanced. Yeah? Don't you think so? Yeah, you have to be. I mean, think about it. Oh my goodness. It simply means that if two things can happen to me on two different days, I need to investigate which of them is God and which of them is devil. If two things happen to me on two different days, if you have a neighbor, you have two neighbors, two of them had an accident when they went out, you need to go and investigate which of the neighbors is of God. Yeah, which of the accidents is of God. You're not going to meet your neighbor. God, this is purely the devil. Now think about it. How do you usually know which of them is usually the devil? The one that angel pass. No, think about it now. At least you know. So you have to tell that one that is there that thank God you still have life. When there's life, there is hope. Yeah, but this one that broke his leg and is unconscious on the bed, that's the work of the devil. How can you categorize God and the devil in a circle? You see, a man cannot live above his understanding of his God. The reason why you see a lot of terrible things happen right now, even by so-called Christians, is because of the understanding. They feel that if it is God, I mean, think about it. If you can be praying that let your enemies be destroyed, let God arise, let your enemies be scattered. Yeah, you're literally saying your own enemies, but you are using the enemies to farm you with God. You know, it should have been better if you say, let God arise, let my enemies be scattered. It makes sense. But your enemy, who told you that that is not God's son? Who told you he's not a believer? You now farm him together with God, his enemy. Great is the mystery of godliness revealed to mankind. God now made manifest in the flesh. All command dot full stop. Everything that was misread about God has been fully explained through the revelation of God as Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so let's look at a few things. Look at James 1. James chapter 1. James is after Hebrews. Am I right? James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. What does it say? Let me wait for us to get there. James 1, 13. James 1, 13. Are we there? Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of. Why should you not say you are tempted of God? God cannot what? Neither tempted he any man. He's saying that in as much as man tries to want to tempt God to react, God does not react to what men expect him to react to. Neither does he tempt anyone. So God is testing your faith with accidents. No, the God I know is the exact replica that was revealed through Christ. And Christ went about doing what? Good. God can never test your faith with you losing your job. See, you know, if I'm the CEO of a company and all of you are, maybe say a couple of you are working for me, it takes a lot. If you are doing everything that you do, you are doing it rightly. You know, it would take a lot for me to have confidence to come and say, you, I don't want you in my office again. Yeah? It would take a lot for me to actually say that, okay, I don't want you. So, what do? I look for the easiest mistake you will make so that I can go. And there's a tendency that every worker can make a very silly mistake at any time. So, don't lose your house and you say, it's God. No. God, he says, let no one ever say that when he's tempted of God. For God cannot, it's a given. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What does it mean to err? To go into error. He says, do not err. What did he now say? Every what? That God who is seen as mankind as Jesus is the one that went about doing what? Good. Can you see what he now says here? Every good gift and every what? Perfect gift is from and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no what? Variableness, nor shadow of turning. You see that word variableness? That word variableness, there's no variableness. When something is variable, what's the opposite of variable? If you did maths, yeah? For those of us that love maths, yeah? Remember, Avocado's rule, or let's just use Ohm's law, yeah? Ohm's law equals states what? The potential difference across both terminals is directly proportional to what? Potential difference is directly proportional to what? Resistance above both terminals. So that is V is that indirect. You know that sign that looks like, you know, yeah, that looks like half infinity but facing, sleeping. Yeah? It's all right. yeah? So what do? When you now, you see, P, which is V, is directly proportional to 1 over R. Yeah, so when you want to change that directly proportional or indirect proportional to resistance, what do? You introduce what? A constant. Yeah, constant what? K. Usually in Nigeria, we like the constant K. When you put a K, that infinity changes to what? Equal. Oh, sorry, we're not in math class. So beautiful. What I'm trying to say is that the opposite of constant is what? Variable. When he says there's no variable, he says there's no shadow of turning. See, let me tell you something though. God can be explained. God is constant. Any accident that happens, you know what God can do in that accident. What can he do? Save. Is that a constant? What again do you need? Eh? The one that does any he wants to do. That's not my God. That's Ifa. That's Shango. That's Amadioa. Every other God you take, but not the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, people say, you know, God is unpredictable. He blows like wind. No. Wind is variable. You don't know where wind will go to. God has one path, one way, one system, one structure, one lane. How do you know that? See Christ. Hallelujah. All mysteries have been debunked and explained in Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, glory. He says, every good. He says, for God, he says, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning of his own. We regard as a, see verse 1 John 1:5. If God is involved in NEPA, in Nigeria, what will he do? He will give you light. Is that not a predictable God? If you take it, look at 1 John 1:5. Look at 1 John 1:5. What does it say? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that what? God is what? Light. So if God is involved in Karamajiji's NEPA, it will not be one day on. So it's not that God will say that, oh, today let me not give them light. It is, if God is involved, it's constant light. If you think that is all that he said, then look at what he says. He says, God is light, and in him there is no what? That means there can never be no light with God. You see, a better way to actually say it, you think about it, that means people in the UK and the US are full of God. Hey. Yeah. You know, because God is constant. Yeah? God is constant. And they don't have as much churches as us. Selah. Because we can predict God. If God shows up here now, what are you thinking about? He wants you to be feared that there's forgiveness with him. Is that a predictable God? Who can predict you? Nobody. Who can predict you? Nobody. You can predict what God will do. If God shows up here, and let's say you are doing something wrong, what does he have to offer? Forgiveness. Is that unpredictable? In him, there is no darkness. There is no darkness. So if God is in charge of light, you see, so a lot of times when you say, God, show that you are God before 1 o'clock, then bring light. No, that's a variable God though. Because sometimes it's not every time before one they will bring the light. Now try it now. If not, we should have light every time. Think about it. If you know in your heart that you take light one day on, one day off, and you want to prove that God is light, and you say, let there be light the day you're supposed to be off. You have light 24/7. Hallelujah. 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 God is light. Is there darkness in God?
No.
Is there darkness in God? No. Let me show you an example before we go. So we're going to end here. Look at Exodus 12. I thought I was going to spend so much time in the Old Testament today, but it just looked like I was trying to explain God's explanation to us. Yeah, God's curriculum. How do you know God's curriculum? How do you know God's system? How do you know God's coursework? Yeah, when you get to class, what's that thing you write in the first lecture of a semester? Course outline. How do you know God's course outline? God's course outline, Christ. Okay, Christ, and Him alone points to Him. You know, a lot of us in our 100 levels, when we have our first lecture, when your lecturer comes, my name is Mrs. Igbese. You write it down, because you are not sure of Nigeria. They can ask you that question in the exam. What's the lecturer's name? One lecturer did it for us in our test. But from that, since that day, even to my masters. Any class I enter, once I hear the name by mistake, write it down. I don't know. I even write his office number, D7. Yeah, because in Nigeria they will imagine a question. You pay school fees to learn physics. Somebody is asking you, what is my office number? Hey, people are very funny. You know, but that course outline of God is what is who Christ. So if you come to lecture one, yeah, University 101. Yeah, and it's God about to explain a topic of God. What do you see as course outline? Week 1, what do you see? Christ. Week 2, what do you see? Christ. Week 3, what do you see? Is there variableness? No, it is Christ. Simply Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, Christ is the explanation of all. Glory to God. Christ explains God to us. We are not in the dark. God is not a mysterious God. He was a mysterious God. But what the Bible tells us, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, we see the explanation of God made manifest in flesh. So God is not a mysterious God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is not a mysterious God. Everything about God is good. Everything about God is good. Once it comes to killing, stealing, and destruction, is of the devil. So somebody falls sick, you say God is trying to test your faith. Yeah? So God's will about your sickness is for you to be healed anytime. God can never give you sickness to test your faith. That is of the devil. So the moment you agree it is God, that's why you say a lot of people waste time on the sick bed. Because they've spoken to their subconscious to feel and understand that it is God. Ah, why are you changing God? No, think about it. If God is making you sick, why are you praying to him to heal you? Should it be for him to do what he wants? If you just fall sick, I mean, just carry me go hospital. Anytime we go on, he may just heal me. Because he is the one that put it. Do you understand? You see, when you pray, you don't change God's mind though. You know. You cannot change God's mind though. You are too small. You know. When we pray, we only pray for men's heart to be changed. God's mind can never. It is one way. He is one way. So that's why I say no people on the hospital bed, they are sick. You ask for malaria, I say, God wants to save us to go to church today. It's a lie. It's the devil. Hallelujah. It's the devil. God wants to see if I wake up on Sunday morning and say, and you, oh God, no. James says, do not go into error, my brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Let's end in Exodus 12. I say we're going to end soon. So. Look at Exodus 12, 13. Look at Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12, 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn. Who does it seem like he's talking? Look at it though. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and I will smite the firstborns in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Look at verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Who does it look like he's smiting? Look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Who does it look like he's smiting? Is it God? Does it look like it's God that is smiting? Keep reading. And when he seared the blood upon the lintel, look at it. God is the one smiting, but he's the one that didn't put a blood on the lintel. Is that not confused, God? So you have indirectly said God is not all-knowing to know the people to smite without seeing blood. Listen, everyone. See me, everyone. If I say I'm going to pass around your houses, if I am all-knowing, do I need you to show me a signal that you are the one at the back of the door? If I say I'm going to destroy, okay, let's say some of you are Yoruba, some of you are Igbo, for instance. If I say I'm going to pass through this land and destroy the Yorubas, but before I know the Igbos must put something for me to know. Does not question my almightiness. That means if you are Igbo, you are Yoruba. It means that for me to not know that you are Yoruba, I must see something on your doorpost. That means I'm not all knowing now. Don't think about this. Think about it now. Is that not true? It means that I don't know without you showing me. So why will God be the one smiting and asking you to put door? That means he's not all knowing. See what verse 23 says. It says what? Now it says verse 23. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood, later he shall pass through right now. And he said, the Lord. I says, now listen what he now says. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into you, into your house to smite you. Does that not change everything you have been reading? Verse 12, what does it say? I will smite you. It makes you look like it's God. Right? If you read verse 13, what does it make you look like it is? When it got to verse 23, what did it say? Suffer the destroyer to smite you. Is God the destroyer? So who was once smiting? The destroyer. What was his responsibility? To save. Now remember the destroyer. Is the destroyer all knowing? That means destroyer will know who not to smite by seeing what? A sign. Is that true? Okay, we'll continue from here next Wednesday.
Have a beautiful evening, people of God.